to be back after a couple weeks away. We enjoyed our rest, our relaxation. I want to thank you for all the prayers and allowing us to be away. And special thanks to Roger. As always on Sunday nights, appreciate these men so much in their faithful ministry of God's Word. Doc, it is good to have you back and to see you back leading the choir. And we're thankful for your health. And Doc's going to be having some a test done this coming Thursday. So we pray that will go well. And I know you'll want to be in prayer for him. We'll mention that, of course, on Wednesday night at prayer meeting, but I'll go ahead and let you know so you'll be in prayer for him and that special need. Well, we have sung a song, and I hope you are getting more and more familiar with that song, Speak, O Lord. What a good song that is. Speak, O Lord. And we can be assured that as we open our Bibles, that's exactly what God is doing. That's how God speaks. Not in an audible voice, no. It's much louder than that. And it is a word we can go back to and back and back. And each time we do, God is speaking. The question is, are we listening? And that song brings that out very, very well. I want you to turn with me today to this portion of God's Word. Let's turn to Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to begin a mini series, or, well, let's just drop the mini. Let's just say series of messages on the Ten Commandments. There's a lot here for our instruction. And it has been a while, as I was reviewing over the course of the last few weeks, been gone, as you know. And it dawned on me, it had been quite a while since we've covered this portion of God's Word. And that's not good to forsake this passage of Scripture for very long. It is foundational. It is fundamental. It is so very important. And lest anybody think that this Scripture was for Moses and the people then, and we don't need that anymore, then you better think again. And I think you'll see that, not only today, but you'll see that in coming weeks as we look at these Ten Commandments. Let's begin the reading in Exodus 20 and verse 1. Exodus 20 and verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We've read through verse 17. These are the Ten Commandments. These are God's Ten Commandments. Our dear Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to read this portion of your word together. And we recognize this is a sacred passage. All of your word is the Holy Bible, all of it inspired scripture. But Lord, there are portions of it that have such importance in our lives and over the ages, and this is one of them. You have given your Ten Commandments not only to your children, the children of Israel so long ago, but Lord, we know these are still in force, and they need to be brought before our eyes and into our hearts many times and on a regular basis. So Lord, as we approach this, I pray that you would give us open hearts, open ears, to hear once again your words to us. We take these to heart. And then, Lord, as we take them to heart, we know that we're going to find needs in our lives. Needs of guilt. Needs where our conscience smites us. We realize, Lord, as we begin this message, the first one of several messages, we understand that no person has ever or can ever live up to what you have given us in these commands. There's no one apart from our Lord and Savior who has kept these commands fully and perfectly, not only in the letter, but in the spirit of this law as it was given. And the Bible makes that very clear. So we stand before you asking, even at the beginning of what we've read and what we're going to study, we ask, Lord, for mercy. We ask, Lord, for we pray that you'll deliver us and all who would think that we can follow this and earn our way into heaven. For that was never the reason you gave us these Ten Commandments. But Lord, rather to show us that we need grace, we need forgiveness. So I pray as we go along in the message, Lord, that would become abundantly clear. And in the weeks ahead as we look at this, that you would use this to show us as a reflection into our own lives just where we have missed the mark so many times. And so we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your Son who died to make an atonement once and forever for all of us who are willing to believe him and trust in him. That atonement so much for your word, for the power of it, for the clarity of it, and for the authority of it. And we come now to stand beneath it and look to you as our teacher and the one who would bring it home to our hearts. We would ask, Lord, that you would do just that. We pray in Jesus' holy name, amen. God's Ten Commandments. As we think about commandments, we think about one who is a lawgiver, and that is our great God. And is it not true that people are very quick and easy to think about God in certain roles? They are very comfortable, for example, to think about God as the creator. Everybody knows that, who has a brain, that there's a God who created everything, and most people are fairly comfortable with that thought. We're even more comfortable with thinking about God as our Father, as our caretaker. We love the idea that God is our shepherd. We love to read that 23rd Psalm, and for good reason. The Lord is my shepherd. And we could go on and on. There are many things that we love to think about pertaining to God as our God. But I'm afraid there's one thing that we've forgotten often, and one thing that when we think about it, we're really not so very comfortable with. And that is that God, this same God of which we speak, is the lawgiver. And this same God is the judge over all of us as it pertains to this law that he has given. And so this is something we're quite uncomfortable with. Most people are, to think of God in these terms. But may I say to all of us today, this is God's right. This is who God is. by nature of Him being our God. Yes, He is the Creator. He is the Shepherd. He is the lover of our soul. He's all of that and more than that. But right at the heart of who God is, He is the judge. He is the lawgiver. He is the law enforcer. And that's not a bad side of God. Can I remind us? There is no dark side of God. There is no bad side of God. Even when we speak of the wrath of God, of the punishment of God as our ultimate judge and the one that is ultimately the one who sends people to hell. This is our God, but it's not a dark side of God. There is no dark side of God. God is a good God. And as we're going to see later in the message, His law, even the law He has given, is a good law and has a good purpose. Well, we hear a lot about rights, don't we? Human rights. Yeah, you hear a lot about that. Workers' rights, civil rights. But I want to remind us that God has rights. And one of His rights is that He makes laws. And when He made these laws, let's just remember, He did not ask for permission. He did not ask for input. He did not ask what our thoughts would be about the laws that He would make. No, none of that. God came up with the laws He wanted, and He asked no one. He sought no permission. He needed nothing except to do it, much like He did in creation. These are God's immutable, unchangeable laws. And with these laws, let's remember that law is a but one is, apart from law, this world would be chaos. We know that. We've heard a lot about law and order, and I think all of us have lived in recent years and we've seen with our own eyes that we don't want a world without law and order. And it's the same in the spiritual realm. It would be chaos if God did not make laws to govern human conduct. And God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos or confusion. He is a God of law and order. You want to know where law and order starts? It starts with God. He is the one who ordains law and order. And these Ten Commandments are so very important. Let me remind you of just how important they are. You know, there are a lot of laws in the Old Testament. Someone has counted them up. There's a total of 613, that's right, 613 specific commandments you'll find in the Old Testament. But all of those have their underpinning or their foundation in these 10. These 10 are foundational for all of the others. In fact, when Christ was here on earth and somebody asked Him, what is the great commandment in the law? You may remember that passage. It's found in Matthew 22. Let me just read that to kind of set this in focus for us today. Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, they called out to Christ, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then He said this, on these two commandments, the two He just gave, hang all the law and the prophets. So He went so far as to say, all of the Old Testament is built upon those two commandments. And those two commandments that He said, the supreme commandment and then the second commandment, like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself, that is just a summary of the ten. Those two, think of that, that's what that is. Those two commandments He said are the greatest two are a summary of the Ten Commandments. The first four is to love God supremely, and it lays it out how we do that in those first four commandments. Then the last six are how we love our neighbor as ourselves. So all the laws of the Bible are based upon these ten laws or these ten commandments. And then when you think about our own nation, how that we have laws on the books, and thankfully we do, they are based in large part upon the Ten Commandments because our forefathers were Christian people, people that knew the Word of God. In fact, if you go to Washington, I've never been by the building, but I've seen pictures of it. Our Supreme Court building, like so many buildings in Washington, very magnificent, very awe-inspiring. On one of the sides of that building are various images of things pertaining to law through the ages. Some lawgivers and other things along in worked into the very surface, outer surface of the building itself. But there's a central figure among other historical figures. And that central figure is none other than Moses. How about that? That is a vivid way to picture that he is the central lawgiver of all lawgivers. But I hope that our forefathers were aware of this. I think they were. I'm not so sure about so many people today. When you see that, it's not like that this is the law of Moses. No, no. This is the law of God given to Moses. Moses is not the lawmaker. He's merely the trustee. He is given custody of these laws to pass on to the people and then on through the generations. So these are foundational to our country, to the church, to the believer, to the world. And so we need to come back time and time again and see what these are about. What I'd like to do today in the message is to more or less give an introduction and an overview as to what these laws are, some of the qualities of these Ten Commandments. And let's begin by saying this, and I've already said it. The first thing that we need to know about these Ten Commandments is this. These are God-given commandments. Notice the first couple of verses. Notice how this is introduced, if you please. And God spake, verse 1. And God spake all these words. And then he introduces himself before he gets to the first law or the first commandment. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then and only then does God give to Moses and for the people what we commonly refer to as the Ten Commandments. So these are God-given commandments. And God expects us to honor them as such. They bear his stamp. They have his authority. They have his direction. They originate from him. This is not just merely from Moses. This is not man-made. This is not all of Israel coming together and saying, well, what do we need to do to regulate the behavior of ourselves as a people? No, no. This comes straight from above on that mountain, Mount Sinai, it's called. Sometimes it's referred to as Mount Horeb in the Bible. And did you know the Ten Commandments are given, the record is given twice in the Bible? It's given here in Exodus chapter 20, also given in the book of Deuteronomy, which represents what Moses told the people 40 years after the law was first given. 40 years, remember that wandering in the wilderness and a whole generation dying off? Well, Moses reminded them and reissued the law, didn't remake the law, but he restated the law as to how it was given here first of all. And let's go over and read that, just so you'll see that as a bookend to how this is given to God's people initially. I'm reading now from Deuteronomy 5. Let's begin there in verse 1, the other place where the Ten Commandments are found. We're not going to read them all. I do want you to see the introduction here as well, though. So let's read the first few verses. Beginning in Deuteronomy 5, verse 1, And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. That's the same as Mount Sinai, same mountain. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talk with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time. Remember, Moses was the one that went up to the mount to receive the Ten Commandments. The rest of the people stayed at the base of the mountain to show you the word of the Lord. For ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount. And then what we read over here in Exodus is repeated here in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 5. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And then verse 7 proceeds with the unfolding of the Ten Commandments. So there is a reminder here to us and to the people that this was their God. This is our God. This is a covenant God. That word covenant is so very important. God is saying, I have a special relationship with you as my people. All the more reason for them to pay heed to what God is saying. He's their God. He's our God. So do not turn a deaf ear. This is the God who is so good. He's redeemed you. He brought you out of slavery, hundreds of years of slavery, and brought the nation out. And would have taken him right into the promised land had they heeded his instructions, had they believed him, but they did not believe him, had to wander in the wilderness 40 years. The whole generation dies out. And now here it is 40 years later, and Moses is reviewing these 10 commandments. God-given commandments from a covenant God and a good God. Imagine a group of people at work. It's not hard to do. This could happen in your workplace, any workplace. And all of a sudden, on a certain day, there's a new regulation. And here it is posted in the break room, and near the machinery, or maybe where you clock in. You can picture this in your mind however you want. And there's a new rule. Well, you know what's going to happen on a day like that. Somebody in a group, and it's not going to take long, is going to ask, oh, what's this all about? Isn't that true? You can hear it. You can hear the person probably in your mind who would voice that kind of a question. What's this all about? And somebody else might say, well, who said whose name is on that? Who said for us to do it this way and instead of that way, or don't do it this way? Who said that? That's always the question, isn't it? And then the answer comes back from people in the know, or maybe it's on the notice. Well, the foreman said it, or the CEO said it, or it came down from above. Management said it, whatever. Well, we need to approach these Ten Commandments like that. Who said this? God said this. So we should always bear this in mind. This is not what man's saying. This is what God Almighty is saying, our great covenant God. There's a second thing we need to know about these commandments. Not only are they God-given commandments, but they are unique commandments. Unique in this sense, that God had given commandments before this and would give other commandments after this. And God has the right to do so, as we've pointed out. God is one who does not give advice, but he does give commandments. That's because he's God. And I think we've forgotten that. But these are unique commandments. You remember back in the Garden of Eden, there at the dawn of human history with Adam and Eve, God did not give a suggestion like, it'd really be nice if y'all wouldn't touch that one tree. No, God gave a commandment, an absolute order, don't do it. Don't eat of that one tree. Later on, he gave Noah instructions. We would call them commands. He didn't ask Noah what he thought. Well, there's coming a flood, Noah. What do you think we ought to do? No. God gave Noah specific commands about what to build and how to build it. We call it an ark. Even gave Noah a command to go into that ark. And Noah was glad that he heeded that command, because when he went in, it wasn't raining and there was no water around the place. But he went in obedience to that command. And so God is a command-giving God, but these are unique commands. These stand in a class all by themselves. unlike other commands that some we've mentioned and others we could go on with many other commands, you know, from reading God's Word, there's a lot there. But unlike so many other commands, they were not for a limited purpose or a limited person or a specific or limited time. These commands are timeless commands. These are not specific, but these are universal commands, worldwide commands for all mankind to heed and to obey. So in that sense, they are unique. Let's look at something else in the third place, and that is these are moral commands. In fact, these are often referred to as a group as God's moral law. That's a good way to think of them. God's moral law. That is laws about what's right and what's wrong, what is acceptable and what God expects and what God prohibits and what is a violation. And so it's very, very stark in its contrast of right and wrong and what is lawful and what is sinful or what is out of bounds. God always operates on the basis of law, not only in the moral realm, but in other realms. Just think about this. It's been a while since we've talked about law in a message, but it's always good to think about how that God is a God of law and order. For example, in the physical world, in the natural world, who is it that sets up these laws that make everything operate the way it operates? It's God, isn't it? God makes natural or physical laws. And there are many of those, and people that are scientists and in technical fields, they have to learn those laws. And once they learn those laws, they know that they operate in a certain fashion, and they are very predictable, and they're very precise. Otherwise, you couldn't do science. You couldn't do engineering. You couldn't do many things. Outer space, for example, it'd be impossible. But scientists and people that study these things know that all of these constants, they're sometimes called, all of these laws are very predictable and very precise. So you have that kind of law in the physical or the natural world. You also have civil laws that govern human life. And God ordains those. God sets up government. And that's a part of the function of government, is to institute laws. And then once the laws are on the books, then those who are in authority at all levels of authority are the ministers of God. The Bible tells us to see that those laws are kept. And any violation of law, it needs to be dealt with in a just way. Otherwise, you would have chaos in society. But these are a specific group we would call moral laws. They're not physical laws that govern the physical world or civil laws that govern the political world or the world of people. But these are moral laws given for a specific purpose that govern in the spiritual realm. And just like those other laws, these laws exist whether people know it or not. And these laws are laws for which we're accountable whether we know them or not. And these are laws that we must abide by whether we like them or not. Just think, for example, one of the laws, one of many laws in the natural world, and one that we're most familiar with, and I must say, the older I get, the more I'm familiar with this law. I'm reminded daily that the law of gravity is not my friend. When things drop, I think, why did I drop that? You know, now I've got to bend down and pick it up, and if it's, you know, a bunch of crumbs or something, I'm good at that, crumbs on the floor or crumbs somewhere, then, you know, it's all of those pieces. Well, that's the law of gravity. It's a constant. I may not like the law of gravity, but like it or not, it's in force. True? And you can violate it, and you can pretend like it's not there, but you will pay a great price if you do. It's there. And so it is with God's moral laws. He put them into effect. He's the one that made these laws. He is the judge who enforces the laws and holds men and women accountable for what they do with these laws. As we sometimes say, as pertains to man's law, ignorance is no excuse. Well, it's no excuse if we don't know these laws. If we neglect Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Or if we don't happen to see it somewhere in a public place. You know, for a long time there, it seemed like it's kind of subsided now, but for a while, there was this big uproar about displays of the Ten Commandments. Remember that? And how it should be legal, and there was fights about it, and, you know, legal wranglings, and sometimes it was taken out, and then it was put back in, I think, in one or more cases. But what's really the problem is not a statue or a monument with the Ten Commandments. That's good, don't get me wrong. I'm for that, to keep people mindful. But where the Ten Commandments need to be stationed and need to be prominent is in our own lives, in our homes, in our churches. We need to be aware of these laws and make other people aware of these laws. It's not some just a nice thing to look at and something of historical value, but it's something that God still has in force and something for which we're all accountable. Now, the next one you might also understand very easily. Let's move to a fourth thing about these laws, and that is these moral laws, these Ten Commandments, are fixed and binding. That is to say, they are unchanging and unchangeable. They're specific, aren't they? Very specific, especially that last group. They get to be very short and succinct and specific. And they are always the same. They're absolute. We say this probably not often enough, but it's so true, and especially as we think about the Ten Commandments. God says what He means. And He means what He says. Oh, if we could just put a big amplifier and a big speaker and get that across to this world, that so needs to be understood. God doesn't mince words here. These are fixed and binding commandments. They can't be removed. They've been removed from public buildings, like we said. But you're not going to remove the commandments. That doesn't remove the commandment at all, any more than you can remove the law of gravity. You can't do it because God is going to see it's still in force and still applied as He wants. You can't replace it. What are you going to replace it with? Some of man's laws? That won't work. You may ignore them. You may not like them. You may avoid them. But you can't avoid the consequences, as we're going to see. Let me give you a fifth thing about these commandments. They're simple and straightforward. They're not complicated, are they? There's nothing complicated or hard to understand about these commandments. They're not mysterious. You don't need some special key to unlock their meaning. You don't have to turn to some source other than the Bible and find out what does this mean? What is God really getting at here? These are clear and these are plain, aren't they? And God wanted them that way. In fact, God reminded the people through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. We've already been there. You might want to turn back to this as well. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and let me show you a passage. Near the end, toward the end of that book, Deuteronomy, Moses is reminding the people of the clarity of God's word and how easily they are to be understood, and therefore there's no excuse. Basically, is what Moses is reminding the people. You know what God expects. You know what God wants. Let's read it here and see how it's stated in the scripture in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 11. For this commandment, and the commandment he's referring to there is not one specific commandment, but he's using that term commandment as a summary of all of what we're talking about, the Ten Commandments. So it's just a way of grouping the commandments, but he refers to them as one. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh. The word nigh, boys and girls, means near. The word is very near unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. So it's not some hidden law that you have to go on this odyssey and journey and, you know, get a map and where do we find it? Where do we look for it? God is just reminding the people of what should have been obvious. You know this. You're accountable for it. And now do it. The interesting thing about the passage we just read, and that may have sounded familiar to you. If it does, it's because it is familiar. In the book of Romans, chapter 10, Paul uses the very same language when he's talking about the gospel. How about that? And he says, you can read it sometimes, the first part of Romans 10, where Paul is saying, you don't have to go high, you don't have to go far, you don't have to dig, you don't have to look up, down, far, this way, that way. The gospel, the plan of salvation is right before you. In fact, it's in your heart, this message of gospel truth that you can believe on Christ. It's as close as the next breath. Isn't that wonderful? The law was evident. The gospel is evident. You see, God wants us to understand what we need to know. He doesn't want to keep us in the dark. God doesn't play games. And he won't play games with any of us. He wants us to know, and he expects us to know what we need to know. That brings us to the last thing I want to mention, and that is, just to mention it, we're not going to go into detail about this, but I will mention it at this point, and then we'll bring it to a close. These are holy and just and good commandments. And that's what you would expect from God, would you not? Because he is a good and holy and just God. And the law is but an extension of himself. The law is a reflection of God himself. So there's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is not with the law, the problem is with us. And that is the problem. And so let me just focus there for a couple of minutes, and we'll bring this to a close for today. Paul, again in Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, says what I just said there a second ago. Let me read it, though, from the scripture. This is how you'll find it. Wherefore, Paul writes, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. And what Paul is saying there, and what I want to close by saying is, as Paul's reflecting on his own life and also dealing with the lives of others, he's stating that the problem is not with the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is with the one who breaks the law. And who is it that breaks the law? Well, it's all of us. And so we can't blame the law. Like, what's wrong here? Why didn't God make a law that we can keep? Well, the problem's not with the law. It's the problem's in on the inside. The problem's with the lawbreaker, not with the law. You see, by nature, we don't like law. Even Adam and Eve didn't like law, and they did not have a fallen nature at first. Think of that. Adam and Eve were innocent. They had no depraved nature, no sin nature, and yet they decided to do what they wanted to do instead of what God told them to do and what not to do. There's just something within us that wants to go against direction and against law and against absolute. But especially us who have a sin nature, that's just the way that we're wired. By nature, we don't like it. We don't want to submit to God's standard of right and wrong. What is it we see so much of in the world? And it's not just outside the church. It's in our own lives. Let's be honest. We want to do what we think's right. And we come up with our own definitions of right and wrong. But God won't let us do that. He's the one that defines it. He's the one that upholds the standard. He is the standard. And this is but a reflection of his very nature. And so we're guilty just like Adam and Eve were. The truth of the matter is, we want to disregard God's law, and we disobey God's law. And when we break God's law, that makes us guilty. We are law breakers. This is one of the definitions, not the only, but it is one of the distinct definitions of sin. If you want to define sin, here's one for you. 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. The word transgression has the idea of stepping across something. You may not be able to see it, but there's some tape up here that's covering this wiring that goes to this monitor. You may not be able to see, but trust me, it's up here. When I go over that, I have stepped over that wire and that tape. That's the idea in the word transgression. God sets boundaries. This is right, this is wrong, here's where I draw the line, and willfully we go over that line, and therefore it's sin. Here's something, too, that the Bible makes us aware of as it pertains to the law. You say, which law? All the law. And that is, when we break just one of God's laws, did you know that we're guilty of breaking all? That's not my opinion. That's not what the preacher's saying. That's what God's Word says. Very plain, very clear. In the book of James, chapter 2, verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And some have used the image of a windowpane. If you were to intentionally or accidentally hit something up against a windowpane, and just imagine a rather sizable windowpane, and it breaks, you wouldn't say that's a broken place over here in the window. You'd say the window's broken. To break at any point is to break the pane. And so it is with God's law. You break at any point, you're guilty of all. Well, that's a lot of guilt before a holy God. And the Bible bears this out. When we break God's law, there are serious consequences. We talked about the law of gravity. When you violate the law of gravity, depending upon where you're standing, there are serious consequences. It could be, as some of us have found out, on ground level when you fall. There are serious consequences. I cannot imagine. Sometimes in the bed, I'll jump when I think about being at a height. And I try to get my mind off of anything like that. Any height at all, just on a ladder and somehow falling off a ladder. You know how you'll conjure things up? And I'll jump. It'll startle me because I know what a fall can do, and some of you do as well. So you violate the law of gravity, there are consequences. You violate God's law, there are serious, serious consequences. You say, how serious? I don't know the Bible could put it any clearer than what it says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. Listen to this verse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. That's God's curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now that brings something else in. It says if you don't constantly, continually keep the law, you're in big trouble. You are under the curse of Almighty God. That's as serious as you can get. Wouldn't you agree? So it's bad news. We're guilty of sin. Even if we break one commandment, we're guilty of all. And being guilty, we are under God's curse. But can I tell you, as we close, there's good news. And that's the gospel good news. There's good news. And you know why we call it good news is because of the bad news. Just think, if there was not what I'm about to tell you, if there was no truth that I'm not going to share here for the next couple of minutes about the gospel, and we were left in this predicament. There's a law that God has on the books. There's a law that God set in force that He is holding us accountable for, and He's telling us that we cannot constantly keep it, And when we break one thing in the law, we're guilty of all of it. And He's a holy God, and we know we're not holy, and we've broken God's law. It's just like that window pane. You can't make wrong right. You can't go back and restore it. You can't have a redo. Where are we? We are helpless and hopeless, except for one thing. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is indeed good news. You see, the good news is that Christ did what we could not do. He kept the law perfectly, continuously. He came on earth, to earth as a man, grew up as a boy, became a man, ministered, died, rose again, went back to heaven. The whole time He was here on earth, He never had one single infraction of God's law, either in action or in attitude. He kept it perfectly. And yet, what did He do? He went to the cross. And why did He go there? Not just to set an example. That's to miss the whole point of the cross. Christ is our example after we're converted, after we're made new, after we're saved. He becomes our example. But that's not why He went to the cross. He went to the cross to suffer God's wrath upon the curse of the law that He had not even broken. But He went to the cross to suffer the wrath of Almighty God for the curse that He was under that was placed upon Him. That curse was placed upon Him because we broke the law, and He willfully and gladly obeyed the Father to become a curse on our behalf. That's what happened at the cross. Therefore, we have forgiveness, and more than forgiveness, we have His righteousness put to our account. Let me read a couple of verses. Just jot these down. Acts 13, verse 38 and 39. This is gospel preaching at its best. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is through Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by Him, all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. How good is that? That by Christ, we have forgiveness, which we could never have any other way. But there's another verse. Let me share this one with you. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I hope you heard that. By the works of the law, that is keeping of the law, no person will be righteous in the sight of God. That's what justified means. It's only in Christ. Here's what Christ did for us. Christ took our curse that was due us because of our disobedience to God's law. He took that upon Himself so that now we are offered forgiveness as we trust in Him. But we have something even better than forgiveness. Forgiveness is God taking our guilt away, taking that from us, removing the sin from the sinner. That's the idea. And that was accomplished on the cross of Calvary. But something even better was accomplished, and that is when Christ died in our place and through our faith in Him, you know what God does? He counts the very righteousness of Christ to us. He looks at us, not only that we've not broken the law, but that we've kept it to perfection. Which we haven't. But Christ did on our behalf. That's why His obedience and His perfect conformity to the law is so important. Not just so He could be the innocent sacrifice. Yes, that's key. But also that His righteousness could be credited to us. That's what the word justified means. It means that now through Christ, we stand just in the eyes of a holy God. He declares that we're just when in and of ourselves we're not just. We're anything but just. That's the glory of the gospel. You can never appreciate the glory of the gospel if you don't see the absolutes of the law. You can't appreciate forgiveness if you don't know what you've been forgiven of. You can't appreciate perfect righteousness until you see the law and how that you can never meet it. But there's one who did. He's our wonderful Lord and Savior. And it's all by grace. That whole transaction is all by grace. The fact that He would come, the fact that He would die, the fact that He would offer forgiveness just on the basis of our trust and our turning from our sin. And then impute to us or credit to us that righteousness that belongs only to Him. But to give that God would declare that of us just based upon our faith. What grace that is. What a marvel that is. That's our gospel. That's salvation. How about that? Isn't that wonderful? So we started with law, but we ended with grace. And I'm glad we can do that, because we know the rest of the story. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank You for Your law. We thank You that You gave it and all that it means to us and to this world.